Well, friends, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Has anybody ever told you to get a grip? What do they mean by that when they say that? Yeah, control yourself. What else do they mean when they say that? Get a grip. Get it together. Calm down. Stop what you're doing. See things the right way. Get a grip. Maybe you say this to the person that's looking back at you in the mirror, right? Get a grip, right? Hold on tighter. Yeah. There you go. Get a grip. Today, I think that's what our readings are telling us. To get a grip. But this is not something that you can do for yourself. During this season of Lent, we're looking forward to the kind of Savior that you and I need, the kind of Savior that God sends to us. And if you look at Isaiah is writing about 700 years before this Savior would come, but there's something amazing that Isaiah includes in his book, which is these four servant songs, all right? And these four servant songs, by the way, they come from chapters 42, 49, 50, and then there's a servant song that spans between chapter 52 and 53. These four servant songs, these songs depict this Messiah that is coming. They are prophesying the Savior. And so he gives us a picture of what this servant is going to be like. And like I said, the first servant song comes in our chapter 42. Now, in our reading, we read right after the servant song, but the first song is this. And so it's verses 42 through 1 through 4, chapter 42, 1 through 4. And the servant song says this: "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and coastlands wait for his law." Now, here's the twist. It was supposed to be us. It was supposed to be God's people, his servant. When the first servant song is given, foreshadowing the Messiah, it was supposed to be talking about God's people. That God's people were the ones that would delight the Lord, and the ones who would act in the Spirit, and the ones who would bring justice and harmony and peace to the nations. And they'd be a light for the nations, and they would open their eyes, and they would free the captives and the prisoners. It was supposed to be God's people. And so, by the time you get to what we read this morning for our Old Testament reading, this is a few verses later in chapter 42, you have God saying in verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." And at this point, you're thinking, oh, who is he talking about? And if you're the Israelites, who at this time are captives in Babylon, they're thinking, yeah, get him, God. You go and get them. Yeah, so who are you talking about, God? Who are the ones who are deaf and blind? Who are you talking about? Yeah, get them. Are you talking about the Babylonians? Are you talking about Egypt, our ancient enemies? Are you talking about Persia, that foreign power that's coming for everybody? Who are you talking about, God? And then here's what he says in the next verse. "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear." Who is it that's blind and deaf? God's own people. The ones who are supposed to be the servant, this Messiah-like servant. And so the ones who had seen and heard and received the most were the blindest among them, even the enemies of God. At this point, God's people are in exile. Israel has been conquered, and they're in Babylon, and they were there for a long time. And while they're there, they stopped waiting for God. And instead, they turned to Babylon's idols. They started worshiping the idols of their captors. My guess is that it wasn't immediate. My guess is that they just gave up. My guess is that it was a slow drift into apostasy. And you know what? It's not just their problem. If we're honest, it's our problem too. We're the ones who are baptized and catechized and churched, and we receive the word, and yet we're stuck in this mode so often of a slow drift of treating the faith as background noise while we find other ways to navigate life. You know what they call that? Blindness. Blindness. Finding other ways to navigate life other than God. It's a spiritual misread of reality. We need to get a grip. Why? Because we turn to so many other things. Israel, in their captivity, they misread God's silence as his absence. And they misread their captivity as God's defeat. And you know what? We do the same thing. We see our circumstances around us as God's verdict on us, that he does not love us. And we see suffering as God's abandonment of us. And we see our unanswered prayers as God's silence toward us. And it's a slow drift into idolatry. You know, there's different ways of practicing idolatry. And maybe the first way is like the most biggest fundamental way, which is going after other gods, other religions, right? There's maybe vices or sins, whether it be an affair or stealing or greed or an addiction or gluttony. But then, you know, there's a couple other ways that I think that we have this slow drift into idolatry as well. One way is when good things are twisted bad. We take something good that God gives us, and instead of viewing it as a blessing from God, we end up putting it in the place of God. And we end up trusting it instead of God. We let it tell us how to navigate life. And these could be talking heads, could be the little rectangles that we hold and we stare at almost all day long, right? It could be the feeds that we get from that little rectangle. It could be AI bots, or it could be video games, or it could be bank accounts, it could be our jobs, it could be politics, it could be sports. We turn things that could be good things from God into idols. Idolatry is not letting God shape our reality. It's not letting God shape how we see reality. It is blindness. And so we substitute in another sense of the world. We let something else shape our sense of the world, and we instead look to other things for deliverance. So instead of the deliverance that comes from God, we look to other things that give us a deliverance now, even if it's less than what God promises. Well, we'll take a little bit of deliverance now, then wait for that deliverance that God is promising. You know, the other way that we practice idolatry is through fear. How does that first commandment go? How does it go? Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. You know, I always kind of scratch my head at that first one, right? Why does God want us to fear Him? You know why I think it is? He's the one that we should be fearing Him more than anything else. And when you fear something else more than God, what are you doing? You are admitting that you believe that that thing has more control over your destiny than God does. You're putting something else as more powerful than God. You know what the word for that is? Idolatry. We should fear, love, and trust in God above what? All things. The truth is that you and I are master sculptors. It may not be wood idols that we sculpt for ourselves anymore, but you know what? We are masters at sculpting idols for ourselves out of almost anything other than God. Trusting, loving, and fearing more than we do God. We use those things to navigate life more than what God gives us, more than His word, more than His promises, more than His Messiah. And here's the sad part. You are what you worship. And so if you go after an idol who can't talk, and you go after an idol who can't see, and you go after an idol that can't hear, what happens to you? You can't see, you can't hear, and you don't speak truth. You know, in John chapter 9, there's this amazing story. We kind of read it at length this morning, right? But John chapter 9 is when Jesus opens the blind man's eyes, right? The man who had been blind from birth. And I think here's the amazing part, and there's this beautiful connection to Isaiah, right? Remember how I said that the first servant song was looking forward to the Messiah, but the twist was that it was meant to be about God's people? And then God's people sinned, and they did not do what they were supposed to do, and they went into idolatry. They were the ones who were blind and deaf and could not see. We need a replacement servant. And who is that replacement servant? Jesus. And you know He is because in John chapter 9, we see Jesus come to this blind man and open his eyes. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16, God tells us that He will give us a replacement servant because what does He say? I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn darkness before them into light. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. So does He turn His back on His own people just because they failed to be the servant that they were supposed to be? No. How does the phrase go? If you want something done right, you do it yourself. So Jesus comes, God in the flesh, to be the replacement servant. And Jesus comes along in John chapter 9 and He sees this man who is blind from birth. And, this is so cool. He turns the man into a living parable. Wouldn't you love to be a living parable of Jesus? The servant is Jesus, who takes up the mantle of the servant who opens eyes by transforming us. and changing our reality by his cross and his resurrection. And you know what's amazing? Is that this man who was born blind, we know precious little about him other than that he was born blind, right? And this man did not ask Jesus to be healed. It was the disciples who were walking along and said, oh, look at this guy. I wonder what he did to deserve that. Ooh, tough, rough. And Jesus says, nah, right? Without even asking the guy's consent or his permission, he spits and he makes mud and wipes it on his eyes and says, hey, go wash that off. This guy didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask to be blessed or touched by Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And why does Jesus heal him? John chapter 9, verse 3. That the works of God might be displayed in him. He's a living parable. Oh, how it would be awesome to be a living parable of Jesus. Go back to Isaiah 42, verse 21. Why does God send his servant Jesus to open our eyes and to transform us? The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law, his Torah, his word, and make it glorious. Why does God work in our lives? Not because we impress him. Not because we're the ones who figure out how to open our own blind eyes. No, he does it for his own righteousness' sake. Because he wants to be in a right relationship with us. And his glory is in saving sinners like you. That's his greatest glory. And we need him to. We need him to do that. Because as sinners, we are like that blind man, that man who was born blind. And without Jesus transforming us and without Jesus changing us, without Jesus opening our eyes, we don't even know what it means to see. This man who was born blind, if you would ask him what the color blue looked like, would he have any idea? Not a clue. If you ask him what a giraffe looked like, he would say, what? He didn't know what it meant to see. And the same is true for us. Without the Lord opening our eyes spiritually, we have no idea what it means to see things spiritually. And so we can't wait for Jesus to ask us permission. We can't wait for Jesus to check and see if he has consent to transform us. We don't even know to ask Jesus to open our eyes. We need Jesus just to do it for us. Because seeing spiritually is like seeing for real the first time. And when you see for real, you see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see things rightly. Because the only way to see God's world is through Jesus. Through his cross and his resurrection. And dear friend, the only way to see yourself rightly is not in the mirror. It's through Jesus' cross and resurrection for you. To see yourself the way God sees you is to see what is real. And so when he opens your eyes, you see all of reality through his word, through his cross. You see that your sins are forgiven. You see that suffering, the suffering that you go through, is actually cross-shaped. It's you following Jesus toward his cross, taking his cross upon you. And you see also hope beyond your circumstances. You see through binoculars to the resurrection. You see things as the way they're supposed to be. And Jesus leads us in ways that to the world looks foolish and it looks dangerous and it looks unnatural. But when you see it, you see a way that leads to true life. Jesus is the kind of Savior we need. One who opens eyes. And here's the beautiful thing, friend. When he opens your eyes, Jesus reinstates you and restores you through him, baptized into him as the servant of the Lord. Because you have his identity, and you have his righteousness, and you have his obedience, and you have his mission. How did that go earlier? You are what you worship. And if it's an idol, that turns you blind and deaf and mute. But when you worship Jesus, you are in Jesus. You become part of him. And you see things as he does. Which means that that first servant song in Isaiah, through Jesus, is a description of you now too. So that the Lord says of you, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." You believe that God says that about you? "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Dear friends, in Jesus, God delights in you. And in Jesus, you act in the Spirit. And in Jesus, you bring justice and harmony to the nations. And in Jesus, through Jesus, you are a light to the nations. And even through Jesus and in Jesus, God uses your words and your life to open the eyes of others and free captives. We have one who opens eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.